Good morning, church. We're going to continue in just an attitude of prayer just for a couple of minutes longer. I think Justin, you have family currently in New South Wales who have been affected by the floods. And we have a number of INC churches that have been closed due to the flooding in, is it north central New South Wales, approximately? And so we just want to lift them up to God as well. And, you know, the impacts of severe flooding can have a really long-term effect on people. They can lose property and houses and lost all their material belongings, and it can take months, if not years, often to recover. It's a significant devastation. And so what we want to pray for is that, one, God would protect his people. We pray for Justin's family who are up there, but also that God would use it as a means of being able to bring his gospel, bring his message and his kingdom into these areas as well, and see that there will be global care, I'm sure, and many other initiatives going into these areas, that they might also carry the gospel with them. How desperately these areas and really all of Australia need to know Jesus. So why don't we pray together, join your faith together with mine. Let's pray for Justin's family, and let's also pray that God's kingdom and his gospel would go into these flood-affected areas. Heavenly Father, we lift up Justin's family to you, and we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your provision around them. We thank you that you are protecting them, and Lord, that you would provide all that they need. Lord, if they have suffered already, we pray for your provision in the recovery. Lord, we pray that you would be around their family, and they would have confidence and assurance in your hand over them. And Lord, we pray for this area and all the INC churches that have been closed, and every church that preaches your gospel, that they would have this opportunity to be able to bring your gospel to the area. Lord, we pray for charitable works to go, to lead. Lord, that people would be your hands and feet into these areas, that you might be glorified, that you might be exalted, and this might be a reminder indeed of how desperately we need you when that day comes. And we ask for this in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24, and it will appear on the screen as well. But it's always a great thing to have your Bible with you, either paper or on your phone. Sometimes it's helpful just to be able to remember where you've seen a verse in the context of all the other verses, because what we show you on the screen is, of course, just often the individual verse. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24, and Paul writing to the church of Corinth says, "No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." In other translations, you might read the good of their neighbor, the good of your neighbor, instead of others there. So it's an all-encompassing sort of word. And let's pray together as we unpack this love your neighbor theme for this morning. Lord, we pray that you would hear our prayers today, and that you would show us what we must think, what we must do, and that we would also be given the grace and the power to do it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, church, we've been working through this theme of love your neighbor for several weeks now, with a nice interruption of Mother's Day in there. Please forgive me, Naomi. I mean no disrespect whatsoever. You preach an excellent message. But with respect to the theme, a slight interruption. And we had Pastor John Ogulo here in the first week. And if you can cast your mind back to all that time ago, approximately 4 weeks ago, you'll recall that he preached about how to share the gospel with people. That being, we should be ready in season and out of season to give a reason for why we believe what we believe. And that was a great, really practical message about how to share our faith with people. And I know that certainly since that time, I've had several good conversations with people in all sorts of different contexts and environments about God. And I'm always surprised at how open people are when I start to talk to them about God. And usually it starts fairly innocuous. It's something about the weekend or about church. And just this week I was in Adelaide for work, and I decided to have a conversation with somebody. And it actually turned from, it was about the fact that we were at an event where there was going to be alcohol served and I wasn't going to be drinking. And that person said, "How come?" And so there's an opportunity. Okay, well, let me tell you why. Because actually that's something as part of my faith and part of what I believe in terms of serving God. And hear me, church, this morning, I'm not saying that you cannot drink alcohol. But in that circumstance, this was a perfect opportunity to bring up church, to bring up God, and to bring up living a life for Jesus. And it then progressed to all sorts of weird and wonderful places. But these are the opportunities that we have each and every day as questions come up to be able to share the reason for the hope that we have within us. And that's what we're called to do. And we've been encouraged to share our faith. Daniel spoke about how we would share our faith. And I'm trying to remember the verse that you shared last week. Or, of course, it was love your neighbor as yourself. And that our actions and our behaviors should match the love that we share for the people around us. So we're continuing this morning with the same thing, love your neighbor. And we're going to look at how to do that with practical action. We're going to look at this using this verse as a diving board that we should not seek our own good, but the good of others. We are going to go forward from there. You know, church, the Christian church has been known by its care for social issues, for the poor, for justice since the very beginning of the church being started. Personal evangelism was often backed up by outstanding acts of kindness. In one recorded event, during outbreaks of the plague in Alexandria, Christians tended to the sick and buried the dead when nearly everybody else had fled. In fact, the Christian lifestyle itself was a very powerful influence in evangelism. In a society, and this is looking back, say, in the Roman Empire, in a society where kindness, honesty, and personal purity were rare, Christians who lived out these virtues were sure to attract comments and often serious inquiry. I'd ask you just to take your mind for a second and just think and consider the world in which we live now. And this was being said about the early Roman Empire, that kindness, personal purity, and what was the other one? Honesty were rare. Church, in all honesty, considering the world in which we live right now, is there anyone who'd be willing to say that right now within our society, kindness is common? And I don't mean just saying please and thank you, of course. Let's just go a little bit deeper here. Okay, is honesty common? No. I mean, let's be honest. We are a cynical bunch, and when anyone tells us something, particularly if they happen to be in politics, it's unlikely that we trust it. At least not to the fullest extent. And will we say that personal purity is common? Of all those three, that one's probably the easiest to consider. So maybe we're not living in such a different world as first century AD. Honesty, personal purity, and kindness is a rarity. Well, what a great opportunity that is, because living out those things gives us all a chance to introduce our city, our people, our friends to Jesus. And this morning, as we consider how to live our lives to God's calling to love our neighbor, I want to answer for you three questions this morning. Number one is, what is holding you and I back from practical action? Number two, what is the biblical basis for Christian charity? And number three, what are you going to do next? So let's have a look at question number one. What is holding us back, church, from loving our neighbor in a more significant and practical way? When I was writing this sermon for you, I was under severe conviction. And I'm going to say a few things that have personal application, and you may at times feel a sense of guilt. I don't want you to feel guilt. I want you to feel conviction. And by God's grace and the Holy Spirit, that He would convict all of our hearts this morning to do more for Him. I'm sure that you would all agree that we could do more for the poor. That we could do more for the homeless. that we could do more for the addicted, the oppressed, the broken families, the ill, and the lonely. From a study done, I think it was in 2018, by the City of Whittlesey on community well-being, it showed that general health, food insecurity, family violence had all gotten worse since whenever the previous study was. It would have been in the last few years prior to that. And gambling loss was unchanged. Our area has been, over the past decade or more, been known as being one of the highest areas in Victoria, most common for family violence. It is very prevalent. Gambling loss is huge through Whittlesey. People gambling within local venues within our area. It is a massive impact on people's well-being. It is a massive strain on finance. Food insecurity in our modern day has become even more of a concern. And church, I know that there might even be people in this room who are impacted by that very same thing. But within our modern day right now, in the areas that we live in, there is severe need. There are broken families. There are people who have no one. There are people who are ill, unable to get to appointments. There are health appointments. There are people who are unable to afford to see doctors. There are families who are unable to afford to send their kids to school with the right uniform. There are people in our area who cannot afford food or rent. The need is so clear in our area, so what holds us back from doing more? There's really two attitudes we can have towards this issue. The first attitude is escape, and the second attitude is engagement. Escape means turning our backs on the world in rejection and, like Pilate, washing our hands of it. Engagement means turning our faces towards the world in compassion, getting our hands dirty, sore and worn in its service, and feeling deep within us the stirring love of God which cannot be contained. I have to admit, like I've said already, that I would fall into the escape category. Perhaps you might as well. But why? Because it's safe. Because it's easy. Because it's comfortable. Because the alternative takes courage. The alternative takes time. The alternative takes God's help. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21 says, "It is a sin to despise one's neighbor." But blessed are those who are kind to the needy. My reticence to get my hands dirty to serve those who are in need is first and foremost an offense to God. Proverbs 19 verse 17 says, "Those who are kind to the poor lend to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done." My engagement with helping the needy is first and foremost a service to the Lord. Church, I might ask you this morning to examine your own heart and ask yourself this question: which of those two buckets do I generally fall in? My mind and my flesh says, "Yeah, but Reese, you do some good things." That ain't good enough. We'll see why in a second, but maybe you might take a chance this morning along with me to examine your heart and ask yourself that question: what's holding me back? I don't suspect there'll be many of us, though there could be some, who would say that I'm already doing more than enough. So let's look at our second question. What is the biblical basis for practical action? What is the biblical basis for charitable works? And we're going to look at Psalm 146, verses 6 to 9. He, that's God, is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. You know, there are several biblical reasons. There's quite a few biblical reasons to pursue a greater degree of charity in our lives. I'm going to look at three of them in particular. And the first one is that God is a God of justice. First and foremost, he is a God of justice. This is God's world. We just read in this verse, he is the maker of heaven and earth. This is God's world. And he cared for it enough to the point of being of the incarnation and crucifixion. We are inevitably committed to work for God and for justice in the face of oppression, for God's truth in the face of lies, for service in the face of abuse of power, for love in the face of selfishness. God has set, this is God's world, and we are God's servants, and he is acting for justice. He loves justice. Number two, man and woman have been made in God's image. Even though all have fallen, people matter. Every man, every woman, every child has an intrinsic, inalienable value as a human being. Each and every person that has ever been born and will be born matters to God. They have all been created in his image. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 2. I'm going the wrong way in my Bible. That's crazy. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is maker of them all. In the book of James, we read how James was bringing a conviction to the people he was writing because they were treating poor people as if they were less than rich people within the church. But here we know, we can see and we can understand that actually God is the maker of all people, and all people carry equal value and equal worth to God. Number three, it is the example of love demonstrated by Christ. It is by faith alone that we've been saved, but that faith cannot be alone. It must be accompanied by works if it is to be true and living faith. And those works will echo and reflect the example of love shown by Christ to the poor, the sick, and the outcasts. First comes faith for us, then comes love, and out of love is born service. This is the message of the gospel, church. The message of the gospel is that while we were still sinners, far off, poor and destitute, God would send his only begotten son to come and to save us and to rescue us. Why? Not because we deserved it, but because he chose to love us. And what did Jesus say? I have not come, can't remember the next line, but to serve. It doesn't matter. It's okay. I have come to be a servant. He came to serve us. That's what he came to do when he was born as a man and he lived his life and ministered, is he came to serve. It is Christ's example for us. This is the message of the gospel as we preach. When we go out into the world, as we go and reach the lost, as we go and meet the lonely where they are, as we go and pray and comfort the sick, as we might go and feed the homeless or feed the hungry, as we might go and try and bring healing to broken families, we are carrying the gospel with us that God's kingdom might be expanded. You see, God has not called the rich so much. This is from the book of James, but he has called many, the poor indeed, and from 1 Corinthians to know the gospel. Not many noble. You know, the early church was known for being full of not noble people. I'm sure there's a better way of saying that. It was full of slaves. It was made up of prostitutes, ex-prostitutes. It was made up of ex-centurions. The early church was made up of tax collectors, the worst of the worst. Publicans. God reaches out to all mankind and says, come, believe, and receive forgiveness. It's often said about the early church. You see, in the first few centuries of the Roman Empire, the father of a household effectively had full legal control over his family, which meant that actually when a baby was born, and if that baby was unwanted for any particular reason, the father had the ability and the right and the legal privilege to be able to leave the baby outside, to cast that baby away. The Christians in the Roman Empire became known as the adopters. Christians would walk through the streets, find these babies, and care for them as their own. We've just talked about the fact that these Christians were servants. They weren't the noble. They weren't well off necessarily. They weren't the rich people. But moved by a love to meet the needs, to care for someone who carries and bears the image of God, to do something for this wee little one who'd been left outside, the Christians would take these babies in and care for them. Radical, radical kindness. I preached a message a while back about Jesus' uncommon kindness. This is radical kindness. I mean, it's no more than what Christ showed, but this is radical. The early church, this is part of what they would do. And in doing so, it would enable the spread of the gospel because kindness, honesty, and personal purity opened up ways to be able to share the gospel. So if this presents the biblical basis for taking up the cause of Christ, what should we do next? Put simply, the world is the arena in which we are to live and love, witness and serve, suffer and die for Christ. Motivated by love for human beings in need, early Christians went everywhere preaching the word of God. Later, Christians founded schools, hospitals, and refuges for the outcast. Later, they abolished the slave trade and freed slaves, protected children from exploitation. Today, Christians care for the blind and deaf, the orphaned and the widow, the sick and the dying. They get alongside junkies and get involved in cities, the slums and the ghettos, and serve the deprived and disadvantaged. The question is, what gifts and callings do you have that you might be able to use to get alongside the groups within our area that desperately need help? What connect groups can we start that would meet the needs of people in our area? How can we form connect groups that might be able to minister to the sick or be a refuge for broken families? There's no one person among us who should try to do everything. But let me speak directly to your hearts and minds this morning. Let the leaders come forth. Let those with a passion to help the needy, the poor, and the sick in our community be inspired. And let us, church, if someone puts their hand up and says, I'm going to do this, church, let's get behind them. Put your shoulder to the wheel. Yes, it may be dirty. Yes, it may be inconvenient. And yes, it may be costly. But I firmly believe, church, that over this course of this month, especially, God has been awakening a calling in each one of us to lift our eyes towards Him who put on human flesh, that is God who put on human flesh and came to serve us. I believe that God is calling each one of us here to a greater dimension of practical action. The measure of a life is not its duration, but its donation. That's from Peter Marshall. I didn't make that up. Why don't you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, we ask for forgiveness this morning. For attitudes we may have had towards your service of the needy. For our reluctance to get our hands dirty. We ask you to cleanse our souls, Lord, to wash us clean as you have done. And we pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you would empower us to do your good works. Lord, let your people here be so filled with your love that we could not contain it, and it would result in outreach and service and love for the lost, the lonely, the broken, and the outcast. My Father, show us how to love those around us. Give us ideas and wisdom and favor. And Lord, inspire the gifts to serve the needs around us, to meet the needs of people in our area, that we might introduce Melbourne to Jesus through your Spirit and through your power. Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace and the power to do these very things. We ask for this in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Church, I want to take 5 minutes just now. An opportunity for reflection. And maybe 5 minutes is too long. 3 minutes, something like this. And we're going to sit here. I don't want to put on any music. You are welcome if you need to head off. You're welcome to head off into the cafe. But what I'd encourage, we might sit here together and ask God that he might show us where, how, what we could do. It may not just be purely practical, but that he might encourage us and inspire us to do great things for his name. Holy Spirit, we pray that you move us. Fill us with such a sense of God's love that we could not do anything but to get out and serve the needy. Jesus, fill us with fire and a zeal for your kingdom, a fire and a zeal to do your works. Lord, unite us in our efforts to bring your glory, to bring you praise, Lord God, and to see the lost come to know you, Lord, that we might get our hands dirty in serving your kingdom, just as you have done for us. Lord, encourage our hearts and give us inspiration, Lord. Give us inspiration to do mighty things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to wrap up the service here. I talked about the floods at the beginning of my message this morning. If anyone feels the need to give, you can actually give to the flood effort via the Global Care website. So take that opportunity to check it out. I'm sure you can just Google Global Care and you'll find the right website and the way to be able to donate there. And church, this is your opportunity now. This is our opportunity as a group of believers. We here united in one vision to introduce Melbourne to Jesus. Connect Block is coming up in the middle of July, I think will be the next one. We've got 6 weeks to think about, 6 weeks plus, to think about what we could do in the second half of this year to bring practical, charitable action to our city and to our area. Maybe you would join us. We would join together in finding some way to do that to God's glory. Have a great afternoon, everybody.